The information for today's presentation of We Will Not Be Silenced is supplied by the Mission to Israel Ministries, preaching, teaching, publishing, proclaiming, and heralding the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Giving credit to one of our sponsors, who is the best upholsterer in Kentucky, or in the United States for that matter, handling small home upholstery jobs to enormous contracts like the Chicago O'Hara Airport. No job is too big or too small for this organization. Plus, there is free pickup and delivery. And if you mention this broadcast, We Will Not Be Silenced, you will receive a 10% discount. Call Chester at 859-425-1152. He is good, very good. Today we will continue dismantling the Constitution and considering all aspects from a biblical paradigm. Hopefully, from the previous weeks of presentations, you are coming to the realization that this document is in direct conflict and often hostile to Yahweh's sovereignty and morality. As we watch in dismay while the so-called leaders of this nation trample over this ambiguous document that so many of us hold in such high esteem, each of us is now faced with having to do some real critical thinking as to who actually has our loyalty. The man-made We the People document is failing us. It is failing you. Now, what are you going to do? I have invited an expert on this subject to continue this most important study. Ted R. Weiland pastors Christian Covenant Fellowship in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, and is the evangelical head of Mission to Israel Ministries. In addition to presiding over an international audio ministry, he lectures throughout the United States, has appeared on television and radio, and has authored 22 books. One of his latest books, titled Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, is the basis for the presentation today. Without further ado, I am turning this broadcast over to Pastor Ted Weiland.
Well, thank you, Dee. First of all, thank you for allowing me and for the privilege of being on your program. And although we have never met, I understand that you have been using the primer to Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective. Actually have been reading from it for a few weeks or maybe more. And I'm sure that you've got some of your audience quite alarmed by the material that you're sharing in it. And particularly, ironically, if it's a Christian audience, and that's my understanding that it principally is that. It's so interesting, Dee, that that Christians, again, ironically, have, are the biggest promoters of probably above everyone else in the United States, and particularly those who would claim to be conservative Christians, are the biggest promoters of a document that is so antithetical to God's word, to His law, and to His immutable morality, and even seditious to God Himself. And hopefully the guards against that have already come down, and they'll be maybe a little bit more open today to hear some more of it. Quite frankly, I believe that when it comes to beyond our individual salvation through the blood atoning sacrifice of Christ and His resurrection from the grave, when it comes to this nation, if you're concerned about America and the direction it's heading, in fact, America's teetering on the precipice of degradation and destruction, and I think we all can see that. And if that's a concern for you, then beyond, again, our personal relationship with Christ as Lord and Savior, this, in fact, is and should be our paramount concern. And people have a hard time with that because, and particularly Christians, because we have been so incessantly told that this, that the Constitution, that first of all, the framers were godly, for the most part, Christian men, and that this document is a biblically compatible document, that it was even based upon the document and from some people, you'll even hear that it was a divinely inspired document, which, by the way, for the sake of your audience, something that they might find interesting, that whole concept that the Constitution was divinely inspired comes from the Mormons. It's stated as such in Doctrine and Covenants. But that aside, it's so ironic that that's where our people are at, and Christians in particular. Christians so desperately, I think, want the framers to be our guys and the Constitution to be our document that they've literally blinded themselves to what's in this document. And if we can agree that God's law, that his immutable morality as reflected in his commandments, statutes, and judgments, the Ten Commandments, the statutes that explain those commandments, and the judgments that enforce them, if we can agree that his immutable morality is the test by which everything should be governed, we need to go back and actually examine this document by that standard. That is the standard, and then therefore everything either stands or falls on God's law and on his morality, as reflected in his moral law. We're not justified by the law today, but his morality certainly hasn't changed, and therefore his law that reflects his morality has always been the same from the beginning of time when it became something necessary for men as a guide to follow. And therefore, it's just as relevant. His commandments, statutes, and judgments are just as relevant for us today as they were under the Mosaic Covenant, as they were under the Abrahamic Covenant. And that's really the issue. The issue is not the Constitution. The issue is whether we're going to follow our God and we're going to promote his morality at all levels of society, individually, in our families, in our churches, and in society, and particularly in government. And therefore, that's the test. In fact, I always begin my messages with a passage of scripture. I'm not the authority. Nobody else is the authority. God's word and his law and his morality is the authority for everything. So let me go to a scripture that I'm going to read it, and I'm going to then ask your audience that's listening today to go back and read these four or five verses for themselves, and as they do, I know they're familiar with it, but to ask themselves, do I really believe what I'm reading here? And if I really believe it, then where do I need to go with this? And how do I need to use it in my daily walk with Christ and with my God and King? And how do I need to apply it to everything else in life? The passage I want to at least start with is Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. Please listen carefully to what this says, what David wrote at one time in the distant past. He said, "The law of Yahweh is perfect." And I probably should stop there and let your audience know that they're not going to find Yahweh probably in the King James Bible or whatever version they're using. But just so you know, I've reinserted the Tetragrammaton, the four consonants that represent our God's personal name that he actually inspired to be in the Hebrew Old Testament almost 7,000 times, 24 times, that regrettably the English translators took out and replaced it with the generic terms Lord and God. So I'm not taking away from God's word, I'm actually returning to the way God inspired it, putting his name back in where he intended it to be. So that's just for explanation purposes here. Back to Psalm 19. "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. the commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, talking about the civil judgments of Yahweh, the judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Now, David wasn't talking about the ceremonial laws, the priestly laws that were required under the Mosaic Covenant, because under the Mosaic Covenant, the Israelites were required to keep the laws in order to be justified or righteous before God. And because it was impossible for them to ever do it, Christ was the only man who could do that and thus became our sinless Savior. But they were then required under the Mosaic Covenant to also fulfill the sacrificial and ceremonial laws. But David wasn't talking about those. He's talking about the moral laws of Yahweh that have always been in existence. By the way, for those who think that they all came about at Mount Sinai when Moses came down the mountain, that's just in fact not true. Go to Genesis 26:5 and you'll find that Abraham kept those same laws. Why? Because God's morality was the same then as it is today. And you can find traces of his moral law all the way back to Adam, because obviously it would have been the same as well then. David was talking about the moral laws of Yahweh, the triune moral law of Yahweh as found in his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And I want you to think about just that first statement and ask yourself, do I just read this? Is it just something that I rejoice in, or do I really believe it? Where it says that the law of Yahweh is perfect. Now, if we really believe that, then that has got to become the test of everything, the ethical test for everything that we view society, government, ourselves, our churches, and all things therein. If God's law is perfect, it can't be improved upon. And therefore, as perfect, and I'm going to put quotes around that, as perfect as the Constitution may have been or has been in the eyes of many people, it is imperfect and could not improve upon the law of God, which was already perfect, which, by the way, was the basis by which the 1600 Christian colonials established their governments. Their governments were based upon Yahweh's perfect law, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And therefore, they created or established governments of, by, and for God, rather than the humanistic government of, by, and for the people. And think about that. That's that part of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. You know, the whole address is iconic today. But the question we should be asking is his speech biblical? That's what's important. Is it morally acceptable what's found therein before God? And by the way, we've got a blog at our other website, which is Bible Law versus United States Constitution. It's Bible Law versus Constitution.org, and at that site we have a blog devoted to this issue. And my last four-part blog series is entitled The Gettysburg Address, Iconic But Is It Biblical? And so you can find more on that particular issue there at our site and on our blog. That said, now, back to this whole idea of government of, by, and for the people. Probably the most iconic part of the Gettysburg Address is that ending statement by Lincoln, and everybody talks about it, of, by, and for the people. Well, think about what is being promoted therein. A government of, by, and for the people. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little humanistic to me. Whereas contrast that with what the Christian colonials established, and it was government of, by, and for God, based upon his immutable morality as found in his laws. And you can go back and read those constitutions, and that's exactly what they claim, at least some of them, some of the early constitutions of the colonials. Now, again, think of the statement and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from off the earth. Again, if ever there was a declaration of humanism, that's it. Francis Schaeffer, listen to this carefully, said this, explained humanism in this following fashion. He said, quote, "Humanism is the placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things," end of quote. A government of, by, and for the people. Humanism is placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things instead of God. Had it been a biblical government that the framers had in mind, it would have been a government of, by, and for God based upon his immutable laws, moral laws. Some people say, well, maybe Lincoln was wrong in that. Well, Lincoln wasn't that Lincoln couldn't have been more precise in a statement concerning the Constitution and the Constitutional Republic. Not, in fact, if some of the following men are to be to believe, some who were responsible in drafting the Constitution. For example, James Madison said this. He said, quote, "As the people are the only legitimate fountain of power," the only legitimate fountain of power. He went on, "It is from them that the constitutional charter under which the," speaking of the power of, "the several branches of government is derived," didn't come from God, it came from the people. That was James Madison. Alexander Hamilton said, "The fabric of American empire ought to rest on the solid basis of the consent of the people." Well, where's God? Why is it on the consent of the people and not by the design of God? He went on, "The streams of national power ought to flow immediately from that pure, original fountain of all legitimate authority," speaking of the consent of the people. George Washington, I think it was in his farewell speech, he said, quote, "This government, the offspring of our own choice," wasn't God's choice, it was their own choice, and then later, "has a just claim to our confidence and support." Just a couple more here that you'll find interesting. John Jay, first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, he said, quote, "The people are the sovereign of this country." Well, sovereign is the same as a king. Are the people are the sovereign, or is God supposed to be sovereign? Couple others here. President James K. Polk said, "The people are the only sovereigns recognized by our Constitution." Well, in fact, that's true. In fact, you can't find Christ, you can't find God's morality, you can't find his law, and you can't find God in the Constitution, except perhaps Christ is perhaps mentioned in Article 7, he gets to be the timekeeper. But that's it. God isn't, there was no recognition of God or his laws or Christ or his morality, because it wasn't meant to be that way. In fact, not only is that the case, but there is hardly an article or amendment of the Constitution that in some fashion is not antithetical, if not seditious, to Yahweh's sovereignty and morality. And one has to only do as I have done in the book Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, examine the Constitution by the standard, by Yahweh's law, his morality, and it's clear that that's the case. The problem is just nobody's ever done that. We've just always wanted it to be our document, and so nobody's gone back and ever checked to see if, in fact, it is. And therefore, it is the reason why today America is on the precipice of degradation and destruction. Think about this. Every problem America faces today can be traced back to the fact that the framers failed to expressly establish society and government upon Yahweh's immutable morality as codified in his commandments, statutes, and judgments. just a few examples. Would infanticide, and I'm talking about abortion like it should be called, would infanticide and sodomy be tolerated, let alone financed by the government, if Yahweh's perfect law and altogether righteous judgments were the law of the land? Would Islam be a looming threat to our peace and security if the First Amendment had been replaced with the First Commandment? The First Amendment, the polytheistic First Amendment, which allows for the freedom of religion. If you want to know the genesis of the Fort Hood massacre and the Boston bombing and Islam thriving in America today, the genesis of that, you want to know why they're here, it's the First Amendment. The framers replaced the First Command, the monotheistic First Commandment with the polytheistic First Amendment. That's why Islam thrives today and why those events took place. Also, would Americans be in nearly as much debt if usury had been outlawed as a form of theft as it is in the Bible? Would crime be as rampant if, quote, cruel and unusual punishment, end quote, Amendment 8, had not been outlawed and criminals were instead punished with Yahweh's altogether righteous judgments? Would we be on the fiscal cliff if we were taxed with a flat increase tax rather than a graduated income tax, flat increase tax as found in God's Word? Those are just some of the examples, but there is not a problem today that cannot be traced back to the fact that the framers failed to establish government upon God's immutable morality as found in His law. Now, before I forget to do this, let me mention to your audience that if they will go to It's BibleVersusConstitution.org. BibleVersusConstitution.org. If they will go to that website, not only will they find the entire 565-page book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, online. Every chapter can be found. It's the first book on our online book page. But also, if they'll go to the right-hand side column or sidebar, they will find our constitutional survey. And if they'll take that survey, they will we will send them a complimentary copy of the 85-page primer of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. So we've got an 85-page primer that goes over some of the more important issues that's found in the bigger book, and that book we'll send to them free, postage paid. I'll take care of that for anyone who will go and take the Constitution survey and provide us the information by which we will need in order to send the book to them. And we'll send some other things, too. In fact, I will also send a CD of a message that I delivered last March at the Springfield, Missouri Firearms and Freedom Symposium in Springfield, Missouri, entitled The Second Amendment, A Knife and a Gunfight. And I'll also send an interview by Larry Pratt, who's the Executive Director of Gun Owners of America, an interview he did with me on this same issue. And I think people will especially find Larry Pratt's remarks especially interesting, in that he also agrees that God expected responsibilities as found in the Bible are much more effective and potent than our optional rights as found in the Bill of Rights and other parts of the Constitution as well. So anyway, I'll be glad to send those items and maybe a few other things free to anyone who will take our Constitution survey. And I hope you'll also take a look at the larger book, and there's several other, all of my books. In fact, I think I've written over 24 books now, many of them are available online so that you can download them right from our webpage without having to, unless you want the books themselves, and of course we can send those. And our policy, D, has always been that if you can't afford something on our webpage, there's only a suggested price to begin with, and if you can't afford that and you would like a copy of something that we have, you only need to let me know and I will send it for whatever someone can send. And even if they can't send anything, we will send it anything that we have free of charge. But most of our stuff are Most of our books and articles and tracks are available online anyway. They can download most of those things right from either our BibleVersusConstitution.org site and or our MissionToIsrael.org site. So they're welcome to do that.
Pastor Ted, I so appreciate your graciousness and your time that you've taken to further the study. We've all been so brainwashed, and it's difficult to undo.
Indeed.
You know.
Yeah, it's an uphill task. This one in particular, because it has been so oft parroted that the Constitution is such a biblical document. By the way, concerning the religious beliefs, you know, we want the framers to be our guys. There was a book that came out a year ago. There's actually been three books, including mine, that all came out about the same time dealing with this issue from different perspectives. One of them is a book by Greg L. Fraser, The Religious Beliefs of America's Founders, Reason, Revelation, and Revolution. I would recommend that they go online and Google Albert Mohler's interview with Greg Fraser. And in that interview, and the book is provided, the information for his book is provided there as well. But in that interview, Greg Fraser demonstrates from the framers' own writings that they were neither deists in the purest sense of the word, nor were they Christians in the biblical sense of the word. What's happened is both sides have just been cherry-picking their quotes. And so it's been a war of quotes to date. Well, this is finally a balanced approach to the framers and where they really were. And Dr. Fraser identifies them. I think he coined a new term called theistic rationalist. They were a combination of both, but they certainly were not Christians in the biblical sense. And therefore, what kind of document could they have come up with? Well, they came up with the kind of document that you'd expect from such men. Brilliant men, but they were not in any sense intending to promote God's laws as the basis for society and government, and therefore we find ourselves where we are today. Again, teetering precipitously on the precipice of degradation and destruction.
Yes, our time is over, and if you don't mind, I would like to play, you did send me the CD of the Second Amendment, and I would like to have our listening audience to hear that. If you don't mind, I'd like to play that at some point when I get back to the Second Amendment.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. Thank you so much. Our time for today, as I said, is over. This is We Will Not Be Silenced. And have a good day. Thank you.
Thank you.
Father, you are all sufficient. Father, you are.